When I was in fourth grade, I went up to see my parents in Paradise, California, and it was a custom that we did. Every summer we would go up and we'd see my brother and I, and one of the things that we did, we would just hang out and we would just have a good time and be up in the mountains, and it was beautiful, and just have very good memories of this. One of the last summers that I went up there, one of the neighbors up the street came down to my parents and my grandparents and said, could we take the kids to VBS, Vacation Bible School? My grandparents said yes, so I ended up going for a week, and I think they probably were glad to get us out of the house looking back. But for me, it was pretty cool. We got some activity, got some things to do. So we went up to this, I think it was a Baptist church, went up to a Baptist church, and they had VBS. And they asked me, do you know that you've done things that are wrong? And I'm like, oh, man, do you know me? Like, did somebody call you and tell? Like, I was always in trouble. I had so much energy. I was hard to contain me. I was just like a ball of energy. And it was weird. Just a real simple question. Robert, do you know? Do you know that you've done things wrong? Yeah, I did. Do you know what happens to people that do things wrong? Just a real clear. I was only like fourth grade. Do you know the people that do things wrong? They don't get to go to heaven. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it's punishment. I knew all about. In fourth grade, I was an expert on punishment. I understood it. And then they said, "Well, would you like to accept Jesus? You see, Robert, this is the only way that you can get into heaven." And I said, "Absolutely. This is exactly what. How did you? This is what I need." And so they prayed with me a very simple prayer. And then I got this special job to hold a pencil. They gave me a pencil. And I think I still have it, by the way. And it had the Ten Commandments on it. And that was the theme, was the Ten Commandments. So I got up and I had my presentation, you know, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And then they went on to somebody else. And I thought I was a part of this. Like, it was pretty cool. And so from that point on, I didn't have a whole lot. I had some church interaction, everything. It wasn't until I got into high school and they pretty much brought church to me. And I remember I rededicated my life to the Lord. And then I began building these friends in high school that loved the Lord. And I hung out with them for about a year and a half. And then I backslid for about 6 years. I got into my sophomore year in college and the Lord began calling me back through some very miraculous ways. And I reconnected with, and it wasn't like I had fallen away from friendships and everything. It just, we had different interests. It wasn't the Lord anymore. It was, I wanted to go party and do bad things and fight. And so the Lord allowed those relationships to be reestablished. And I had a sweet fellowship. We prayed for one another. We shared with one another. We challenged one another. We kept one another accountable. It was a community. And that community allowed me to have an incredible amount of growth that would take place. One thing that took place during that time is that we all found ourselves at the same church. During that time, I would sit down and I would listen to the message and I began to allow the Word of God to become a checklist for me. And I would sit there and I'd say, am I doing that? Am I not doing that? And it became like, it would be a check. And I wanted to get as many, you're doing the right thing, Robert. Check, check, check. And I felt, nobody else knew that I was doing this. I wasn't taking it on a piece of paper, but I was standing before the Lord before every sermon. I was reading through the Bible. I was praying. I was growing like radically in my walk with the Lord. And I was investing and I had friends that I was connected with. And then that home-based church, and I just kept getting fed. Yes, you're doing that. Oh, Robert, you got to do better than that. And I would try to minimize the amount where I wasn't achieving what I was supposed to do. Church, when we come to this home-based community, it should be like that. It should be like we come to the Word of God and we say, am I doing what I am supposed to be doing? Am I involved in community? Again, I want to tell you this. The world says, be disjointed. Don't be connected. And that is so far from the biblical truth. We have mega churches where you can go in and leave and you don't have to get connected to people. And people love it there. There's absolutely zero accountability. That's the downfall. That's one of the. There's some great things about megachurches. That's the probably the biggest downfall of the megachurch is you don't get connected unless you step out and try to be connected. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there. Please don't turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter's writing and he says, as long as I'm in this tent, this body, right? He says, I'm going to give you the reminder. By way of reminding you, I'm going to share these things. And then he goes on, he shares things that they should be doing. Listen, for some of you, what we'll talk about today, it's reminders. You've already heard this before. I'm preaching to the choir. Hey, I know this. Pastor Robert, you've taught through this before. You've taught us through this before. Absolutely, yeah. Maybe for some of you, it will be new. And if it's new, great. I'm glad we're going through it. But what it will boil down to, here's what community will boil down to, is it's going to have to be a commitment from you and from me. And if you think about this, we are not twisting anybody's arm. You don't have to come in here and we're going to say, you know, we're going to scold you if you don't get together and hang out. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. I shared this last week. I absolutely cannot and should not twist anyone's arm to do something spiritual. If the Lord convicts you, you need to respond. That's how simple it is. But whether you do that, that's between you and the Lord. Now, if the Lord gives me a word and says confront, then I will. But it's more rare that that would happen. So I say this because I want you to understand when we talk about community, listen, when we talk about community, there's a unique dynamic. Listen. You're absolutely needed. You are absolutely needed. Your commitment is absolutely required. That's not me putting a yoke on you. That's not me putting some heavy trip on you. I'm just telling you, for community to take place, you are required. Your participation must take place. Now, I'm going to go through some things today in the scriptures, just talking about how God is establishing that. And then I want to show you like how serious he takes this, because it is very serious how much he takes this. But if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to go through verses 12 through 27 very quickly. But the first demand is unity and diversity. That's the first demand. There must be unity in diversity. Now, listen, I'm going to read these, but I'm going to tell you this. I hate that word diversity to an extent. Outside of what the Bible, outside of this Bible study right now, I don't like it. The world has taken this concept of diversity and have absolutely tweaked it, redefined it, morphed it into something that is very unbiblical. This, what God is doing, is a work of God. What the world wants to do is a work of the devil when they talk about diversity. And if you don't know more about that, I'll be glad to talk with you. That's not the thrust of the message here today. But unity and diversity is something that God creates. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you don't know this, this is one of those passages which talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? This is a very huge passage on spiritual gifts, which we're mostly kind of bypassing, but we're talking about the principles behind that. But look with me in verse 12, and I'll just read through and I'll comment a little bit, but I want you to notice the diversity, and I want you to notice how God is calling all these people from these different backgrounds and all these different personalities and all these different races, and he's bringing them in and saying, I want you to be one. If you don't understand this, this is how God's heart is. And we have examples in the Old Testament. We have examples in the New Testament. God wants diversity to be brought back together and to be one. Again, if you were here last week, you know that I talked about this, how unfortunately there's just have been incredible splits in our society. And then people were capitalizing. It's bad. You guys, riots. It's so unfortunate how things have turned out because this is so far from what God wants. He wants unity and diversity. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and that's the whole thing you need to understand. If you're a member, if you're a believer, you're a member of the body of Christ. You're a portion. You're a part of the body of Christ. It's not only the people that are on stage. It's everybody. But we have different gifts and different functions. That's what he's talking about here. So he says it's one body. There's unity, but however, there's a lot of different members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Listen to the unity that's talking about, but all different, right? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Again, you're seeing unity in diversity. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now he's coming into some reasoning, like, hey, is my foot not part of the body? Well, what if he says he's not? Because some people, they play the body of Christ like this. Like, well, I'm not part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ, but I don't really get involved. How can you walk without your foot? Right? So that's what he's talking about. Like, you're needed. When I say you're needed, it's biblical. It's not me being preachy. It's a shame. Listen, so you guys understand my heart. I'm not trying to load anybody up with guilt. That's not my style. I'm just trying to declare truth. It's not pro-pastoral. It's pro-biblical, right? Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Listen, if you have a sense of hearing loss like I do in my left ear, like it's incredibly unfortunate for me. And I get very irritated when I don't get to hear people because I like to listen to people. My ear is an important part of my body. Whether this big ear thinks that way or not, right? If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would it be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God does this perfectly. Real quickly, verse 18, if you, and I'll get to this by the end of the message, if by any means you doubt your skills, your abilities, your anointing, I want you to understand this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made according to Psalm 139. So there's a part of me that wants to encourage, and there's a part of me that wants to kind of take the shepherd staff and crack some people, right? As a shepherd, and I think there's a balance in that. If you feel like you lack confidence, listen, I think by all means I need to say, listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has anointed you and gifted you, and just perfectly, your personality fits perfectly wherever you go. God somehow in his sovereignty does all of that. However, and I'll get to this, if you're lazy, you need to crack with the shepherd staff. You need to get busy. This is the way we're supposed to have community. So I want you to understand that, because I think some people say, I really don't have that much value to offer. And there are people who are way more talented. That's not at all what I'm hearing in the scriptures. God didn't say, well, only use those people who really are gifted. Only the people who don't stutter should be teaching the Bible. So verse 18 is a really good one for us to hone in on. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, unity and diversity. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. You are absolutely needed. In order for my eye to execute to this mouse, I have to move it. I have to tell my eye, like my hand through my eye, my visual, they work together. The body of Christ, I'll say this in a little bit, we're absolutely handicapped. The body of Christ is handicapped because we don't have this type of community. I think we're in verse 22, right? No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Every part is necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or breakage or fracturing, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, I'm almost done with this passage, but I want to make sure you understand this. This is the heart of God. If one member is hurting, we all hurt. You're gonna see this. You're going to feel this pressing as this fellowship goes forward in community. You need to be connected. And you need to know what's going on. Last week's message, we spent a good deal of time talking about that. What is going on with the people that are right next to you? Are you praying for them? Like, grab people and pray for them. Grab people, invest in them. If you've got a resource that will help them with what they're struggling with, then by all means, give it up as unto the Lord. And I won't go back into the message too much last week, but there shouldn't be a division, and we have that today. But when one member's suffering, we should all be suffering. We should also rejoice. Like when good things happen, hey, let's rejoice over this. This is a good thing. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is that's the thing. We're still members individually, but we're one body. So the first demand is unity and diversity. I told you it'd be a quick point. I think it was relatively quickly. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of those passages that pastors love to talk on, because the second demand is that everyone's to participate. That's what this passage. We're going to go through verses 11 through 16. God wants every believer to participate. Every believer has a function. Every believer should do its share. And I want to be clear that I share this, because as I'm going through this, and we'll read and kind of do the same thing, we'll just chat this up a little bit. But I want you to understand this. The way that God looks at it is, I've made you. And I formed you, and I fashioned you, and I did it in a miraculous way. And when you got saved, I gave you gifts and a function. And you have a portion in the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we'll start here. And we see the training and the equipping. It comes from leadership. He says, and he himself, speaking of Christ, this is emphatic terminology. He himself, Robert himself did this, right? Robert himself is talking. It's very emphatic, right? He himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So four different groups of people that he's talking about there. Why? What did he do for them? He wants these leadership people to do something. That is to, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to go through this very quickly again. I want to get to chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Acts. But I want you to understand this. Do you see that word work, the work of the ministry? That my job is to equip the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry. What's the work? The Greek word is ergon. Have you ever held something that's ergonomically made? It's made to fit you perfectly. That's what we're talking about here. Ergon. The work of the ministry is for you and for me, ergonomically made. You're fitted for something. When we talk about every member has a role, every Christian has a calling, you have to understand, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you're gifted with ergonomic purpose, the work of the ministry. And it says what happens when that takes place. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word edifying means building up. This is what should take place in community, that you build one another up. The root word we get our word architecture from. There's a structure to it. When we come into have our community, we build one another up. Right? You guys ever had bad days? Anybody ever have bad days? Am I the only one who has bad? I have bad days all the time. Like every day. Like Monday when I go to work is a bad day. Tuesday when I go to work is a bad day. Are you guys with me? Like I have bad days every single day, right? And so I like meeting with the body of Christ, and it's something unique and special. Especially when somebody's been praying for me and they say, you know, I got a word from the Lord. You want to talk about something super dynamic. That's amazing to me. And then they say, Robert, I've got a word for you. And I'm telling you, I'm like a sponge. Give it to me. I can use all that I can get. The edifying, the building up. Robert, hang in there. Keep going. You're making a difference. Don't stop, right? Whatever that would be. It could be correction. There's a tearing down and building up. There's correction as well. Look at verse 13. We see unity and maturity, and we're going to see maturity be threaded in even in verse 14. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. When you're doing your role and I'm doing my role, there's unity of the faith. Also, he says, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. What happens when you have the knowledge of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ? You become a perfect or a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You grow in the Lord and you become mature. People, we need to be striving towards that type of maturity. And verse 14 says that we should no longer, here's the result, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, when spiritual warfare comes, when there's temptations, when there's deceit that's being brought to us, our hearts are ready. our minds, our spirits are ready for those, that warfare, and we're prepared. That's the benefit of the community, of the body of Christ. Verse 15, again, I told you I'd go quickly through this, but listen to the truth of the conversation. There needs to be truth. Speak the truth in love, right? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, what happens? May we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This word head, if you like Greek and everything, the original language, the word head is the source, like where a river has its source. I do a lot of fishing up in Colorado, and a lot of times I'll fish like 100 miles away from the source, the head of the river, right? But when we go up, I've gone up very close to where the head of the river is. It starts like out of a spring. It's amazing. It's pure water that's coming out. And then all these insects go in, and these fish thrive in this environment, right? That's the head. That's what we're talking about. Our source. We grow up in him into the source of our spiritual lives, into Christ. Now, when we get to verse 16, this is where things all kind of come together. And I want you to understand this. Everybody should be doing something. Everybody should be doing something in the body of Christ. Wherever your home fellowship is, that's where you should be participating and working at. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, remember we're talking about diversity and unity and diversity, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The whole body has many parts. The whole body is supposed to include and involve all these different parts. And then every joint, every portion has a supply or furnishing. I say this, and I'm belaboring the point a little bit because I'm going to repeat myself. You have purpose, and you have something to contribute. And I won't say it as bold as I usually do, but there's something that lacks when you're not there. There's something that lacks when you're not involved, when you're not participating, when you're not investing. That's the way God looks at it. He says it's according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We've already gone through 1 Corinthians 12, the whole body has many members. That's every part. And this word for share, it talks about a measurement. Every believer is to fulfill a measurement that is specifically given to them. So what's your share? And I'll go quickly through this. But listen, what has the perfect God, the creator of heaven and earth, what has he measured you? That's what that word share means, a measurement. What has he measured you for? What are you supposed to fulfill? My God is not a God of chaos, according to the scriptures. He's a God of order. He's a God of design, and he's perfect in what he does. And when he fearfully and wonderfully makes us, and then he gifts us, and he gives us personalities, listen, you fit perfectly where he has you, but he's got a measurement for you to fulfill. Robert needs to fulfill a measurement. I need to know what that measurement is. So any person who would say, I'm a believer, but I don't know what my measurement is, you need to understand what that is. You need come and talk with the leadership. We want to get you involved. We want to get you connected. Find your gifts, find your calling, use your personality, and then invest in one another. What will the result be? Look at this at the end of verse 16. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth will take place. That's the byproduct. That's what God says. When these things are happening, growth will take place. We don't want to be handicapped. Again, there's two different groups here. There's one who's lacking confidence. There's other ones who are lacking passion, desire, drive. They're lazy, right? I can't always tell the two apart. And in my years before, I used to really crack the whip and be really bold. I'm just going to share the message, and I've been praying, God, would you please speak to hearts today? I don't know where it is that somebody, for me, it took years. I was saved since I was in fourth grade, but at some point something clicked, and it was like, you can't go back. You can never be the same. You've got to invest. You've got to move forward, Robert. You've got to keep doing your calling. There was absolutely nothing that was going to change that from that point on. So what should this normal church life look like? Turn with me back to Acts chapter 4. And we'll probably finish up here. I hope that a year from now, in December of 2021, I hope that these chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, I hope that these pages are worn. I pray that it is well read. I hope that you have highlighted these. I even hope that you've memorized these passages in these scriptures, because this is gives us our basis for this community. In the first chapter, and I'm going to go very quickly, hopefully in chapter 4, but in the first chapter, Luke's continuing his gospel. He wrote the gospel of Luke, and he's continuing. He's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus's name means the love of God, right? Theos, Philos, right? The love of God. He loved God, and he was named after that. And then he hired Luke to go in, this physician, to begin writing, and he wrote very precise points. He's talking about ecclesiology, or the study of the church. It's not who the church is, but what is the church? What's the purpose of the church? And then chapter 2, we went through this last week, but it talks about God's design for community and how he desires to pour out his spirit upon the church and do great things. And then we ended our study last week with, we're supposed to get involved with the word, which we're doing right now, right? That's part of it. Fellowship, that's what we're pushing. We're encouraging. The breaking of bread, that's what we'll be doing again in 2021, and in prayer. And we're doing those things, but we want to do them better. The result, Acts chapter 3 comes along, and there's opportunities that arise. There was a lame man that was lame his whole life. Peter walks up, and he goes, listen, what do you have to offer? Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. Because the guy's alms for the poor. And Peter goes, silver and gold, I don't have any money, man. He pulls out empty pockets. He says, but what I do have, I give to you. Arise and walk. Stand on your feet. You've never stood on your feet before. And the man stood up on his feet. And everybody was like, what just happened? Can you imagine if somebody came in a wheelchair and we just, you know, God moves on our spirit. We pray, we stand them up and they're walking. They haven't walked for 40 years or something. And boom, they're standing up and walking. The crowd gathers around, and Peter rightly does this. He redirects everybody and says, it's not us. We're just men. We're just instruments. You need to look to the Lord. And then he gives a gospel presentation so accurately, so perfectly, the way that we should be doing it. People look to us and we say, don't look to me, man. Look to the Lord. And he preaches to that crowd, and people get saved. And then Acts chapter 4, which we'll go to the end of the chapter, but I want you to know they were doing these miraculous things, and the civil leader said, we're arresting you. You can't be doing those things, because they didn't like it. They were jealous, right? And so they arrested him, and then at a certain point they said, listen, you need to keep quiet. And Peter says, how could we be quiet with this? This is good. There was a man who had never walked before, and now he's standing and he's walking. We come to verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, listen, it's got to be saturated in prayer. We've got to be prayer warriors. If you're not praying, listen, I know prayer is probably the most attacked area of any ministry, of anything that we do. I think prayer is probably the toughest area. Please pray that you get stronger in prayer, because this is where it's at. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. It literally was just a radical earthquake. The movement of God was upon that place. Let me interject something. When I was younger, I remember being at Disneyland in Anaheim, California, being on the monorail, and I was with a couple of those guys. I had rededicated my life to the Lord after falling away, right? And I was on the monorail with a couple of guys that were in Bible college, and another one that was a pastor's son. He's now the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And we sat there and we talked, and they were telling me of these great things that were happening, and they were sharing things that they were learning in scripture at the Bible college. And I'm like, that's what I want. Hear the trumpet, the horn. That's when you know you've heard from God, when you start hearing the trumpets and everything. Like, so I'm just pointing it out. I didn't know if I was the only one, but Spirit's moving. Amen. So if you don't know, online some horn went off. I don't know where it was at, but was it you?
No, it wasn't me.
Okay. It was the Holy Spirit, right? It was Kyle. So anyways, I was on the monorail, and I remember just like getting so excited, and what they were talking about, like my heart was leaping, and I thought, that's what I want. And I looked at them, and they're like, oh, we hear this every day. And I'm like super excited. I'm like, isn't that what you want? Like, I've learned, like, sometimes I got to, like, dial things back because I can be so excited. I'm like a 10-year-old. Like, this is awesome. This is amazing. And some people are like, you know, you're just overdoing it a little bit. Like, just be mature. Just calm down, you know. You're an adult. And I'm like, I don't want to be an adult. Like, I want to be like a child of God. Like, this is where God's at. And there was something, Lord, I blurted out. I said, don't you want to be a part of a fellowship like that? I'm not saying that we're going to get the Book of Acts church, but this is how God has established it. And I want to throw this out at you. Is not your heart stirred this morning? When you see these things happening, is that not the fellowship that you want to be a part of? That is the critical question. That's where the crossroads is. Some people might say, I don't really care, Robert. I can't do anything about that. You know that? But I long for that. And before I die, I'd like to see that here. Now, I'm casting the vision. I don't know how it's going to be caught, but I'm sharing with you, let's have that community. Let's pray. Let's see the Holy Spirit shake the place. Let's see people get healed. Let's see the Word of God go out with power. Let's preach the gospel. Let's pray for people over and over and over, and then they get saved. Let's see people come in. Let's pray for them. Let's see them get healed. I know, I could say, you know, it's don't cry over this, right? This is baby crying in the other room, but I want you to understand this. And it says, when this place was shaking, look, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Like, something happens when you're in that community. Listen, that should be commonplace. That should be the way. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to, like, oh, it's shaking every Sunday and every Wednesday night. It's not like that. I don't want to misrepresent, but there should be something stirring. It should be the Holy Spirit moving. Are you guys with me? Like, it would be unrealistic for me to say, next Sunday, it's shaking here, you know? I don't butler God in that way. Are you guys with me? Okay, thank you for the nod. I appreciate that. However, we all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we want to speak the Word of God with boldness. And that's not just here. That's away from here. You go away from here, you're still the community. You're the community of Christ. Verse 32 through 37, I got to pick it up a little bit here. But listen to what happens. Listen to, this was just, and here's what I want you to hear from these verses. It's just the accepted norm. This is just the way that church was. Right now, we don't have anything like this. The accepted norm is, bolt out of here. The accepted norm is, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. It's convenience, not conviction, that people are moved by today. Verse 32, now the multitude, right? We're talking about a lot of people, of those who believed, the multitude of believers were of one heart, listen to the unity, and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. We talked about this last week for those of you who were not here or missed this. The function of the body of Christ is when you find there's a need, you supply it. And then all of a sudden, listen, if you've got a real true need and somebody supplies that need, like, there is something dynamic that happens. Like, you feel loved. You feel like you're taken care of. You feel like family. And that's what this is. And so they gave up things. They just willingly gave those things up. Listen, if anybody can understand that, it is me. For me to give anything, that is it's a work of God. And I'm not saying anything bigger than what it is. I don't like to give things. I like to hoard things, right? I like to collect things, right? And even if I have two of something, I don't want to give it up because I might have need of it at some point. It's incredibly ridiculous and unchristlike. And so God needs to change my heart. But this is what we need to see. You just give things up. God will take care of it. He'll provide it. Verse 33. And what happens? And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People start giving things, and all of a sudden the resurrection, like, is promoted. Do you see that? It's this crazy thing. You give of your possessions, and then the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. And great grace fell upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them. And they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, whose also his name was also Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was just the norm. This is just what they did. You have something, you sell it, you give it, people get blessed, and you provide for it. And it was the norm. I will be very quick about this, but the next chapter comes in and something changes. And God says, I don't like that. There was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they came in and they had land and they sold it. And then they kept a little bit back for themselves, which was not the norm. And then they get corrected and they're put to death. Now, I'm going to read this real quickly, but I am by no means am I saying, listen, you start giving stuff or you're going to die, right? I'm not, you guys are with me, right? I'm not saying that. So I just want you to understand the context, right? That's not what we're saying. So verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They're presenting it one way, trying to be holy, right? Oh, look at this great gift that we're giving. But they were not following what was established there. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart and you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept back part of the price of the land to yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not of your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So he's saying, listen, you could have still kept stuff back, but you presented it like you lied. You presented it like you're given everything, and you weren't. And then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And I'm only sharing this not to put a fear. I'm not trying to do that guilt you or false motivate you. But what I am saying is that this is just the norm, so much so that God in integrity says, listen, this is the way that things need to stay. And the young men arose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out and they buried him. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. That was a lesser amount. And Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in, and they found her dead, and carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. So great fear fell upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I would much prefer not people die, but that great fruit takes place in those people who are in the community of Christ. That's what I'd like. And I'd like it when you kind of compare, you're like, I feel dead compared to this guy. This guy's sowing into the body of Christ and he's growing and look at this. And then I'm hearing all these things that are happening. I would much prefer a motivation like that. And I think that's what should take place. One more thing and we'll close in prayer. I'll give you a couple of takeaways. But yesterday in our men's breakfast, we went around and we shared. And I asked the men, I said, bring a couple of needs and bring something that you feel vulnerable to share as a need. And I think we all kind of gravitate towards the things that we're vulnerable about. And we just kind of share those things. And you know what? Every time somebody was sharing, they were sharing it. I'm like, I need to be better about that too. It was funny. It was a prodding of the heart. It wasn't guilt. It was, you're right, I need to be better about that. You're right, I need to be better about that. You're right, I need to be better about that. I need to be better with these things. I am in full agreement with you guys. I have my own issues, but I am in full agreement. And I pray for these guys and I'm praying for myself. Couple of takeaways, okay? Four takeaways, and we'll close with communion, okay? One, consider attendance. Church community is not what you get out of it, but what you give. It's about what others get from what you present. It's a mutual benefit that takes place. Give and give and give. Give everything you can. Keep giving, keep giving, keep. And you know what will happen? God will just, he'll keep giving you more. The second thing is consider arrival. Some people arrive just on time. Arrive early, get in there, and minister to people. Consider attendance. Consider your arrival time. Come in early. Minister to people. Hang out for a little bit. Please don't leave. Please don't bolt out the door. Fellowship. Minister to people. The third thing, consider anonymity. God didn't create you in an anonymous fashion. You've got a name. You're known. Get to know one another. And then the fourth thing, consider activity. We need to be spiritually forming. We need to be growing. Part of the responsibility is with the leadership. Part of the responsibility is with you. And it should be shared in that way. And so we as leadership, we're moving in that direction. We're going to establish opportunities for you to grow. However, we need you to participate. We need you to go have dinner with people. Be praying about, who do you want me to meet with at the end of January? What family do you want me to get connected with? We need to be doing these things. So please be praying about those things, our discussion times, and then our last Wednesdays of the month. And before I dismiss you, we're going to go ahead and we'll pass the communion elements around, and we'll talk about very quickly about the body of Christ here. So I share this every time, and I will take this opportunity just to go right into communion. But you're going to be given two different things, two different elements. One is a cracker. Some of you, mine does have a hole in it. I always like it when it has a hole in it because it reminds me of the piercing that Christ went through. When he was up on the cross, they thrust a spear. When that spear was pulled out came blood and water. It was a broken heart that he had died of. That's what that is evidence of. His heart burst. It has kind of like stripes. The Bible says that by his stripes we're healed. He was striped, 39 lashings on his back. He was blindfolded. He was punched. He was mocked. They told him, if you are the Christ, if you're God, why don't you just prophesy and tell us who just hit you? When he was up on the cross, one of the thieves was laying into him saying, if you're God, why don't you bring yourself down? He was absolutely mocked, and he just kept that singular focus. And that's what he said when he was alive. He says, for this cause I came, that you might have eternal life. And so when you look at the cracker, I want you to consider that. I want you to consider his body, which was broken for you. And then we know that the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Now, one of the songs that Jason sang, I think it was the second song, it said that we're going to drink a wine. This is not wine. It's grape juice, right? So it's not wine. We don't do that, you know. But I want you just to think about this. His blood was shed. And a lot of blood was shed. I typically like to slow this down. I feel a little rushed, as I do most of the time at the end of a sermon. But I want you to know, I like to slow this down and just let this marinate for a little bit. Like when you think about the death of Christ, communion should never, ever be something you just kind of blow over and say, well, you know, it's not that big. This is a big deal. This is where we go to him and we say, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. It's because so far I've only talked about like a physical aspect, right? Can you imagine at one point in time, the sky turns dark, wasn't an eclipse, and Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had this sweet fellowship with the Father in heaven, in my opinion, until that moment in time when all of the sins of the world were thrust upon him. And the Bible says that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So when I look and I put all these things together, physically it was horrifying. And I don't want to minimize that. I went through that very quickly. But there's more. The hemotidrosis, the crown of thorns. He went through a lot. You know, his body started coagulating. They put a royal robe, a beautiful kingly robe around him. And then after it had coagulated, after he had begun to scab, and his back began to scab with that robe, they then ripped it off and opened up all those wounds again, and he bled all the more. When I think of what my Lord went through for me, I'm appreciative. When I take communion, I don't ever want it to be ritualistic or flippant. I want to be thinking, my goodness, Lord, what did you go through for me every single time? And then all of my sins and all of your sins and all the sins of the world were thrust upon him at one time. And he's like, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've had sins keep me up at night. I don't know about you. I've had sins where I felt so bad about what I did that I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep. They're like night terrors for me. And so for the Lord to go to the cross and to be going through all that physically, and then on top of that, with all of that guilt and all of that shame that goes with sin, the disconnection that he experienced with the Heavenly Father. And he says, Robert, I'm doing this all for you so that you can spend eternity with me. On that basis, I have this communion with the Lord during this time, and I hope you do as well, that you will consider the sacrifice of his body and the sacrifice of becoming sin, that you might become the righteousness of God, and that this communion would be something where you would connect with the Lord and say, God, I am thankful. I am so very thankful for what you did for me. Before he went away to this time, it was his last dinner with his disciples on earth in the body form. And he looked at his disciples and he broke bread and he gave thanks and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so every time I do this, as often as I do this, I want to do this in remembrance of my Lord. I want to think about the sacrifice he made for me and how I've got eternity to look forward to. I could die tomorrow, but I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. My days are numbered, right? But when it ends, I go into eternity. So upon that basis, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take communion together. I want you to take the cracker, pray about it, and then follow up with the juice, and we'll have communion with the Lord and with one another. So let's take the cracker and the juice together. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made in allowing your son to come to the earth, to live a life and then to die, a perfect life, and then to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you are so faithful to us. Thank you that you died and made that sacrifice for us, that we might, Lord, have our sins forgiven. So God, as we take that cracker in and we take the juice, Lord, it's what an amazing combination, Lord, where I feel substance and I feel a saltiness and there's a flavor to it, Lord. And then there's a sweetness that comes from that, Lord. I know that it was horrific for you. And yet, Lord, you say that you consider it a joy, that you consider the sacrifice to be a joy, that we might be able to spend eternity with you. So God, I thank you again for that, Lord. I praise you for that. God, I thank you for our communion that we have with you right here, right now. God, I pray that you would bring us together, Lord, by your blood. I pray that you'd bring us together through events. I pray that you'd bring us together through your word. I pray that you'd bring us together through prayer. I pray that you'd bring us together through circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would unite us, Lord, by your blood. I pray that you unite us through struggles, Lord. I pray that you unite us, Lord, through the difficulties that we have in life. Lord, I pray that you would unite us and bring us together and unify us through the good times, Lord. May we sorrow when one is sorrowful. May we rejoice when one rejoices, God. I pray that you would bring this to be a Christ community. Lord, pour out your spirit fresh and new right now upon this fellowship. Breathe life, Lord, into it. God, may we sense your presence. God, may understand that there's something more, Lord, that there's something more that you have for us. And God, may we be those that would jump on board. May we align ourselves with you. Lord, may we yield, Lord. May we give up whatever you tell us to give up, Lord. That we would be right in step with you. Do that work here, Lord. What Satan has wanted to disjoint and disconnect, God, by your blood, bring it together, Lord. By your love, bring it together. Where there's disharmony, Lord, let there be a mending and a healing. Where there's a brokenness, Lord, let there be a reuniting. God, we need this. you've given this to us. Lord, you've clearly mapped it out for us. And you demand it, Lord, not in a hard way, in a brutal way. But Lord, you demand this for us because you know what is best for us. And so, Lord, let that be. Let that take place. Lord, the word amen. So be it. Let it happen, Lord. Amen. Let it happen here, Lord. Unite your body. Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful time to study your word, to be with you, Lord, to worship you, to be with one another. God, may we not rush out of here, Lord. May we take a moment just to talk with someone. God, let that be the culture of our church, that we're one that is a Christ community. Thank you again, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.